Father, we want to listen. We want to pay attention. Help us, Holy Spirit, to take pause. There are distractions. There are healthy thoughts, and then we also have unhealthy thoughts. And we know that anxiety is having a divided mind. And so help us, Lord God, right now to surrender the unhealthy thoughts to you. Anything that might be pulling at us, anything that might be tugging at us, anything that's giving us a sense of unhealthy fear and urgency right now, help us to relinquish it, to let it go, to put it on your altar. Help us to be completely attentive to what you want to say. Thank you, Lord, for John 10:10, where Jesus spoke to our struggle and our conflict, that the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but that you have come, dear Jesus, you have come to give us life, and that unto the full. And these sayings, these instructions, these principles, these promises that give us knowledge of your person, dear Father, they are the key to this treasure. They are the key to this abundance. You direct us in the way of wisdom. You lead us in upright paths. And when we walk in alignment with your revealed truth, our disposition, our attitude, we're courageous. Our steps are not impeded. We don't have to spend a whole bunch of time waiting for conditions to get better, because we know your word says that if we wait for perfect conditions, nothing will ever get done. But you have put us in the condition of favor. And with the attitude of Christ, not only can we endure, we can also overcome. So listening to you, we will not stumble. We want to take hold of your instructions. We want to keep a tight grip on them. We don't want to let them go, for they are our life. We thank you, Lord God, that we get to be here. We get to learn. We get to be divine partakers of your grace. We get to be partners with you. We get to make a huge impact in the lives of people in this community. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't even know where to begin. There's so much stuff that I want to share. But what we are getting into with Daniel is that Daniel is right on the precipice of seeing God perform a miracle that had been foretold 150 years prior. And get this, he has eyes to see. We hear in Scripture these exhortations, these promptings, these positive provocations that come through the writers of Scripture under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus uses it in the book of Revelation along. Over and over again, he uses this exhortation. He who has ears to hear, you know, it's kind of comical on the surface. I mean, I could almost see Jesus this way, and it's, you know, this is just me putting my spin on it. I know that it's not scripture, but I could almost see, hey, don't you got ears? Why don't you listen? You know, and he wants us to have spiritual eyes that see. Is that the passion of your heart? Is that the passion of my heart? Do I want to have ears that actually hear? Will I tune in? Will I listen? Do I have eyes that want to see? You know? I think so. I think that that is the truth for every single person that's in here. Daniel had eyes that could see it because he was a diligent student of revealed truth. This scripture actually tells us that God has not destined us under wrath. That's speaking to our destiny. In the welcome this morning, I shared from Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where he says, those whom he foreknew, he foreknew you, he foreknew me. Before I was ever knit in my mother's womb, he knew me. Before you were ever knit in your mother's womb, he knew you. And he has a calling on your life. And you are not destined unto wrath. I am not destined unto wrath. He has a destiny that he wants us to step into. And we step into that destiny by trafficking, by intimately knowing his revealed truth. And intimately knowing his revealed truth, we also experience a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And with that sensitivity, we have ears that hear, we have eyes that see, we can step into opportunities that are staring us in the face, that are all around us all the time. Daniel was studying passages of Scripture that we study. When we get into Daniel chapter 9, he's going to make reference to the fact that he was spending time studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. And because he was studying the prophecies of Jeremiah, he understood that he was on this precipice. I'm about to get to see God keep his promise that he said he was going to keep. And because I understand that I'm about to see that, boy, that really provokes me. That provokes me to want to pray even more. I want to pray God's word and my circumstances under the direction of the Holy Spirit, having his word inform me so that I can be really effective and become incredibly more effective during this time. We go all the way back in Daniel to the first couple chapters. Remember, after Israel got their spiritual spanking from God, which Daniel understood, he rose up Nebuchadnezzar as a wake-up call to his people. Why? Because they were devoting themselves to that which was taking them down into a destructive path, and it was detouring them away and deterring them from stepping into their destiny. To be a people that would reveal the miraculous, that would reveal and manifest the presence of God to the surrounding nations. It's the same calling that we have on our lives. And so he's spending all this time studying and pouring over and meditatively praying through this revealed truth. And in that, he doesn't have knowledge about. He has knowledge of. Knowledge of who? He has knowledge of God. He studied Proverbs from Solomon, one that we commit to memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The word yada, it means to have relations with, to know by experience, to come to know incredibly well. Daniel and his associates, way back in the beginning, when he had been taken into captivity, again, Israel is experiencing their spiritual spanking, their time out, so that they would understand that they're destroying their own souls, who they were originally intended to be, by devoting themselves to things other than the one who chose them. And it said that because Daniel, you know, this is my paraphrase, but because of his diligence, because he was consecrating himself, he was setting himself apart, he regarded himself as sacred. And his associates, they regarded themselves as sacred, as holy. God wants us to regard ourselves as sacred and holy. He wants us to live up to the dignity by which he has designed us and by which he has gifted us. It says that Daniel and associates were 10 times better than anybody else. Now, obviously, that's some figurative language that was just basically saying that those guys, they just shined. I mean, there was a wisdom, there was a capability, there was a capacity that these guys had that was so above the common and the norm. Why?
Because they knew Yahweh. They understood Yahweh. They understood his heart. They understood his plan. They understood his intentions. They understood Yahweh's motivation. They understood that Yahweh is not a man that he would lie, that he always keeps his word, and that if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And he always acts and reacts in the same way in all circumstances. And so Daniel's been studying these passages. He's really excited. And he's always sincerely seeking. Hey, pray this with me. Lord, help me to continually, sincerely seek you. Lord, take away my distractions. Lord, help me to repent of what I need to repent of. Lord, help me to surrender what I need to surrender. Lord, I know I have unhealthy hungers. I know sometimes I try to fill the void with wrong things. Increase my hunger for you. Increase my hunger for your truth. Give me your heart. Give me your eyes. Help me to see value in people. Help me to step into destiny. Help me to help others step into destiny. Do you know how excited we can be? We know why we're here. We know what our purpose is in life. Every single person in this room right now, if you're hearing me, if you're listening to me, if you're not thinking about the fact that you want to go to the grill at 12:30 or Velasco's, or there might be some kind of playoff basketball game I want to get to. If you're listening right now, if you continue to listen, you know what your purpose is in life. And you can step into that purpose. Daniel's life demonstrated a passage that, and he was studying it, Prophet Isaiah, because it was written before Daniel. But his life demonstrated and exemplified something that I want my life to exemplify. You want your life to exemplify this. It's Isaiah 30, 15. It says, "In returning and resting, we find salvation." That's repentance. In the book of Acts, it says that we should repent so that times of refreshing would come. See, when I'm trying to control my circumstances, I'm trying to massage them, I'm trying to maneuver them, I'm spending all my time freaked out and worrying about, you know, what if this happens, what if that happens? I've effectively taken God off the throne of my heart, and I've crawled up in there and sat on it myself. Scripture says that we are a living sacrifice, and I don't remember who said it. Somebody said it years ago that the problem with being a living sacrifice, or God's people being living sacrifices, is they have a tendency to crawl off the altar. No. No. In repentance, returning and resting, we find salvation. It is in trusting, in quietness, and confidence is our strength. Daniel had undeterred diligence in developing relationship with Yahweh. Like I said in the beginning at the welcome, the purpose of prayer is not to inform God as if he doesn't know. Right? Jesus said, your Father knows your needs before you ever even ask him. And so a lot of people are missing the mark. Sin, missing the mark. When they are wrestling with this attitude, because it's an attitude that shows our me-centeredness and our self-centeredness. Well, if God already knows what we need before we ask, so why even pray? That indicates a heart that's not getting it. They're not seeing. They get to have a relationship with the Creator, Sustainer of the universe. That's... Prayer is not to inform God, it's to conform us, to be predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's God said, guess what? There's a destiny out there. I already planned it. I already laid it out. There it is. Now I'm going to show you how to step into it. I'm going to give you all the information you need to step into it, to increasingly grow in the awareness of it. Over time, to put off the things that are slowing you down and hindering you and weighing you down, and to increasingly take those backpacks that for whatever reason you keep thinking you need to grab this backpack and carry it with you. What's in that backpack? Oh, this terrible thing that happened to me when I was six, and that person that betrayed me, and that person that was sarcastic and cut me down, and that time that I got fired, and we're carrying that stuff around wherever we go. Why? Because we're ignorant of Yahweh. And he's giving us that opportunity of saying, okay, you can drop that. As you step into this, you're going to be dropping more and more of this. You're going to be letting go. And then your hands are free to receive because you're letting go. Undeterred diligence in developing relationship. So here we are getting into Daniel chapter 9. Again, Daniel's not chronological. It bounces around a little bit, and that happens in some of the prophetic writings. Daniel's an old guy now. And it's been 69 years, some scholars say, since they were taken captive by the Babylonians. Again, that was even a gift from God in a sense, so that they would wake up and see the reality of what they were created for, what they were chosen for, what God was giving them an opportunity to experience. And so in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he's seeing the transition of power that was foretold in other prophecies that he actually talked about. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent. So we know this is no longer the Babylonian Empire. We're now into the Medo-Persian Empire. Eventually, the more powerful part of that empire is going to be the Persians. We studied that in past chapters. But this is exciting, because as soon as we see this, if we do just a little bit of studying of history, we find out that Darius was a viceroy of Cyrus the Great. Darius was somebody that Cyrus said, okay, I'm going to give you governing authority over Babylon right now. Cyrus, this is really, really important. One of two names mentioned that play a real prominent role in prophetic fulfillment in this passage. So Cyrus, he's made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood, get this, how did he understand? I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, how are we going to understand in this crazy, wacky world that we live in right now, with all the upheaval and all the unsettledness and all the fear and all the factioning and all the fracturing that's going on, nation rising against nation, ethnos versus ethnos, all of the things that we're seeing that are just in our face all the time, because technology has advanced to the point where information and communication, it's just, we're always getting bombarded by it. You know, I probably shared this years ago, but I used to love a song that was produced by the Police that was called Too Much Information. Too much information running through my brain. Too much information driving me insane. Aren't we seeing that? I was listening to somebody on the radio the other day that was talking about a poll that was done by the Barna Group, and they came to the realization that the amount of anxiety that a teenager has today is the same amount that would have institutionalized somebody back in the 50s. The amount of anxiety that we are wrestling with today. And out of all the developed nations in the world, guess which nation struggles the most with anxiety? It's because we're ignorant of God. Because we have so many things available to us, instant gratification. We have so many different sources that are substitute sources of God that we can gravitate toward that are so easy, so convenient. We're in a microwave culture. And sometimes many of us profess the name of Jesus Christ who sit in a pew or in a seat every Sunday. We get, "Where have you been, God?" And God's saying, "You know what? I'm not the one that's not listening."
So he understood from the scriptures, according to the word given to Jeremiah, the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. It was laid out already, Jeremiah, years and years prior to it ever happening. So I turned to the Lord and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I got to go back and I got to go through some of this stuff because there's just, and some of it's revisiting a couple things. Identity means something. What did I just say? If you look up your name and you ask God to reveal to you how it applies to your identity, I bet he will reveal it to you. I looked up my name, and my name has the idea of it to be bright and shining. And so you know what that makes me want to be? That makes me want to be bright and shining. So let your light shine before men, that they would give glory to your Father in heaven. I always tell parents, be real smart about what you name your kids. Give them something to aspire to. Name, that indicates identity. Identity indicates who we are, character, who God equips us and empowers us to be. Apart from God, I can't be bright and shining. Apart from God, you know what I can be? Pity me. Please pity me. That's what I can be apart from God. But with his strength, I can be bright and shining. Some of you know what your names mean. And I hope that the substance of that name excites you. And it provokes you. It provokes you to want to yada, to want to know God, relationally know him in the most way. So Daniel's name means God is my judge. That sounds scary, right? How many of you guys in here have been pulled over before? You know how you feel when the CHP officer's walking up? I was listening to a guy, a comedian, say this one time. You ever notice that when you're in line coming up to customs, you know, if you're coming in from Mexico to the United States, or maybe you've just taken a transcontinental flight, your international flight, you always feel like you've done something wrong when you haven't. You ever notice that before? You have this kind of weird feeling, you know? I didn't this past time. I've gotten over it. I got the full TSA treatment. I got the full TSA treatment. I felt a little violated. I did. So, but the idea of God being our judge, we don't think of this as actually being a relational term, but it is. When it says, within the grammatical construction of this word is the idea that he's relational. If you look it up, it means he's our defender. We see that reality in Jesus Christ, right? All the condemning charges against us were nailed to the cross. That's what it says in the New Testament. And then you go back to the prophet Isaiah, which is foretelling what the transaction that happened on the cross. I can't remember where it's at, but look it up in a concordance. If you don't know what a concordance is, come and talk to me, and I'll show you what a concordance is. You can even get a concordance on your smartphone. I mean, it's amazing the information that's available to us that we can use for good instead of evil. So the idea of him being defender, that he took our charges upon himself on the cross, and then Isaiah talks about the fact that in foretelling what would happen in the future, he said, God's going to give you double for all your sins. Oh my gosh. If we're not understanding the context of that, if we're not looking at that through the eyes of redemption, we're going to come to a lot of false conclusions.
Because that almost sounds like a parent that's really, really mad. And it's like, oh my gosh, I came home. You had a party while I was gone. Look at this house. Oh, that's it. You know what? You are grounded for 2 years. In fact, you will never leave this room. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to lock the door and I'm going to put a slot in the door and I'm going to shove stuff through the door for you. But, and I know that I've shared this before, but I get so excited about it that when it says that he gives us double for our sins, it's the idea that the elders of the community, they're at the gates and they're doing what they do, and they come to the realization that they need to forgive somebody of their debt. And so they take their debt that's written down, and in a sense, which this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, tetelestai in the New Testament, Jesus is up there, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. They write paid in full, they fold it over, they put it in the middle of the village square, and they pin it to the wall, and that's it. You're debt free. That's what that passage means. He gives us double for our sins. Doesn't that excite you? Because I bet a lot of you thought the other thing when you heard that. God's going to kick my booty. That's what he's going to do. Huh? Defender, vindicator, the one who acquits, the one who directs, the one who renders judgment on my account. He clears me of blame and suspicion. Anybody in here ever deal with thoughts of accusation? Thoughts of worthlessness? It says here, God himself. Through the propitiation of Jesus Christ, the acceptable sacrifice based upon his credibility, not the way I feel about it, I'm cleared of blame and suspicion. Shown, proved to be right. That's the idea behind that, vindicated. The idea of renders judgment on my account, I kind of got this picture, right? I mean, God's not a judge in a small claims court, but sometimes the judge is going to render a decision that is going to take money from one party and give it to another party. So in a sense, God plunders the enemy, that which has been taken away from us by the enemy, he replaces, like it says in one of the minor prophets, that which we've experienced in desolation, that which has been stripped of us is going to be completely restored. And so God renders a judgment on our account that says, I've judged in your favor, and not only are you acquitted, but guess what? You have all of this now, and it's yours. Based upon the proclamation that I'm making. And nobody can change that. And so, that's something to be excited about. And how did he understand this? He understood this from reading Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah's name means, may Jehovah exalt. That's a recognition of God's sovereignty right there. He's the one that's in control. He's going to raise people up. He's going to take people down. He's going to raise some people to a higher rank. He's going to give some people greater power. Why? Ultimately, to fulfill his purposes. So Daniel understands, as Jeremiah understood, that in the midst of everything that's going on, see, God has an ultimate purpose that he's trying to accomplish. So as bad as these situations and circumstances seem right now, then ultimately, God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes our suffering. He's going to redeem it all, and he's going to redeem it all in such a way that it's for our good and it's for his glory. And we get to be a part of it. And instead of us allowing the enemy to utilize our flesh and our character defects and our tendency to be very me-centered, and instead of allowing him to start thinking, God, why won't you make my circumstances better? Why won't you make my conditions better? My conditions really stink right now. My conditions are unfavorable. I don't like this. It doesn't matter what your outside conditions look like, because by my proclamation, your condition in my eyes with exclamation mark that nobody can take away, you are now in a favored position. And so you take your favored position, Rob, Mark, Mary Beth, Dave, you take your favored position and you go out and bring that favor into all these unfavorable conditions that are around you. That's what we get to do. That's what I get to do, what you get to do. May Jehovah exalt the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. He's at year 69. Woohoo, I'm right there. I'm excited. I'm going to see something happen here that's mind-blowing. And so what did he do? He's studying the scriptures, and he starts to understand that God is so faithful and he's so steadfast and he's going to follow through, and it provokes him to even more prayer. And it says that he turned to the Lord. The word turned means face to face. See, if I'm going to have an actual relationship with somebody, it's not going to really involve this so much. We have come to depend on these so much. I don't have to have face-to-face conversation with you, Tanya. We don't need to sit down so you can read my body language and I can read your body language and we can listen to voice inflection and we can be really honest with each other about stuff. You know what? I can send an emoji. Or maybe because I'm allowing an unhealthy form of fear to direct me right now because I'm ignorant of Yahweh, I don't want to sit down and have an honest conversation with Mark right now. And so what I'll do is I'll put it in a text. Then I don't have to actually have personal relationship with him. No. But when it's talking about Daniel turning to the Lord, it's talking about the reality of he wants intimate interaction with the Lord. In order to have intimate interaction, he has to be willing to put aside distractions. Same thing with us, right? If we're going to cultivate relationship, if we're going to cultivate friendship, if we're going to cultivate marriage, we need to be willing to set aside distraction, to be fully present in the moment with that person. I've been guilty of that and called on the carpet of that by my wife, by my kids, being distracted. It's like, Dad, you're here, but you're not here. Because I'm allowing some fear to direct my thought processes instead of returning and resting. Okay, you've got it handled. Quietness and confidence. That's my strength. You're in control. I know your heart toward me. Your heart toward me. Your purpose is not to harm me, but to give me hope and to give me a future. In order for that to happen, then I got to step out of captivity. For that to happen, the only way I'm going to step out of captivity is like Daniel, face to face. I got to turn to you. Undivided attention. Divided is anxiety. Undivided, that's rest. That's confidence. That's strength. So face to face, the Lord God and pleaded. And that means passionately pursue the one who's pursuing us. He is pursuing us. The only reason why we don't feel like he's pursuing us is because we're running away from him to substitutes. We're relying on things that are unhealthy. And he's calling us back into health. You've heard it umpteen times. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? And how does he return to him? In pursuing him, it says, in prayer and petition. And petition, that's making request in alignment with that which has been revealed. That's why it's so important to know the revealed truth. Because we cannot pray effectively unless we know the revealed truth. Fasting. I'm not going to get into a whole teaching on fasting right now, but here's a reality of fasting. It's a tool that helps bring us into a position of undivided attention. So a communication line opens up. That's really the purpose of fasting. We're not preoccupied with our own personal needs. In fact, if we fast for more than a couple days, we know what it's like. You have to actually call on the Lord and ask him to help you because you are feeling a little bit weak and you definitely need his help, but he's powerful in our weakness. That's what the scripture says. And then you guys know this. And I always preach this as a positive. In some churches, this scares people. See, when I became a Christian, when I surrendered and realized Jesus was who he said he was, people talked about sin and they talked about hell and they talked about repentance, and it didn't bother me. It didn't scare me because I began to understand. I wouldn't have been able to verbalize it at that time, but I began to understand that what the Father's heart was toward me. And he had not destined me unto wrath. Hey. And so I didn't have a problem with those things. And so I always preached repentance as being a positive. You know, we have that initial repentance where it's we come to that you know, light bulb moment, that epiphany moment where it's like, God, save me. I have screwed this whole thing up. I cannot manage my life apart from you. Save me. I surrender to you. And then we come to the realization that we still have these pulls and these drives and these desires. We still have this flesh that's very me-centered. And so that means I just have to continually repent. I'm living a life of ongoing adjustments. When I start getting off course, I get to get back on course again. And that's the process of growth that happens in our lives. So this prayer, in it, again, he's making petition in alignment with God's word. The reason why he's fasting is he's setting aside time, undivided attention, where he just wants to focus on God. And then sackcloth and ashes, what's that representative of? Repentance. That's what that's representative of. But we also know in the scripture that what does God give us for our ashes? Huh?
Beauty.
Beauty. God, look, I've screwed this up. I mean, I have made decisions that have just left this just a mess. And not only has it messed up my life, but it's messed up some other people's lives. And give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. Okay, now listen to me. Listen to me. Okay, guess what? This is what I'm going to give you in return for what you gave me. It's my heart toward you. Communication. Can't have a relationship without communication. And for the most part, the Israelites were not communicating with God. They were, thanks God, thanks for calling us your chosen ones, and I like this. I like this. You actually picked us out of everybody else in the whole world that you would reveal your presence to and through, and that you want to ultimately use us to save all of mankind. Oh, that's all. Ooh, I want this. Ooh, I want this. And then after a while, it's like, I really like this. And we begin to see the progression that happens, because first there's sin, and that's missing the mark, and that's kind of stumble in it. You know, and it starts to chip away at our soul, who we really are. That starts to destroy us just a little bit. But then, I like that. That feels good. And then that sin starts to transition into transgression, and that's when we're willfully doing something. And then when we willfully do something, then what we're doing is we're leaving ourselves exposed for the enemy to attack. And then we're dealing with thoughts of condemnation and accusation and worthlessness and all that kind of stuff. And then, if we don't repent at that point, then that transgression starts to turn into iniquity, and that's when we start making excuses, and we start rationalizing, we start justifying, we start being like Gollum. Oh, my precious. Leave me alone. This is my precious. And then we lash out at the people that are trying to give us the light. Well, that's kind of the progression of regression that kind of ends up happening. So that communication, that ongoing communication, that's what clears up the confusion. It's intimate knowledge that prayer prepares us to act according to the promises. God wants each and every single one of us in this room to be able to act according to the promises that are in scriptures, that we would have that abundance, that fullness, that we would share that abundance and fullness with other people. This is something that Daniel also understood. He would have read Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. This is the New Living Translation of it, so I'll use it, but other translations of it are just as good. He says, in all of your getting, get wisdom. In all of your, all you're going to try to attain to, all you're going to try to acquire, all that you're going to try to accomplish, in all of your getting, even when you're under the influence of your flesh that sometimes will believe a lie that says, I got to make my mark. I got to be the one that, I got to fill this void, you know. And no. I'm not going to find any wholeness in anything else other than my relationship with God. And he's saying, so with all of your drives and all of your desires and sometimes even your unhealthy provocations and the fact that you have an enemy that wants to influence you away from your destiny, said, in all of your getting, get wisdom. Now, wisdom, you've heard definitions of it before, but just like every other word that we could look up, if you look it up in English compared to looking it up in Hebrew or looking it up in Greek, there's the English word and there's a sentence. Then you look up the Hebrew word and there's a page about that long. And they come to those conclusions because they see how the word is used throughout all of Scripture. And it takes on all this depth and substance and meaning the way that it's used. But get this. This is really cool. This is one of the definitions of wisdom. Skill in war. Bet you've never heard that one before. Because you're in a war. And I am in a war. And it's a war for our soul. The scripture we've heard, and sometimes we've not understood the fullness of the application of it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very soul? My loose paraphrase of it has always been this. What if I was able to get, acquire, attain to, accomplish, receive everything that I ever thought that I wanted, but I became an empty shell in the process? Because our soul is our identity. It's who we are. So what does it profit a man to get all of this temporal stuff and then lose who they are in the process? To lose sight of the fact that God, who spoke the universe into existence, who speaks and destroys with his very mouth, who put the constellations in place, who through Jesus Christ, I mean, he's sustaining it right now. He's the glue that's holding everything together right now. What if I lose sight of the fact that he told me, I foreknew you, and I predestined you to be conformed to the image of my Son? What have we gained if we lose sight of that? So let's close on this right here, and I'll make this statement. Ignorance equals fear. What did I just say? It's the wrong form of fear. There's a right form of fear, and there's a wrong form of fear. To fear God, to revere God, to be terrified, to be separated from God, that is a healthy form of fear. Unhealthy form of fear, we know, is the fear of man, the fear of circumstances. That comes from us wanting to be in control, of having mastery over our circumstances. That is an indication that we have not surrendered to God, that we have not relinquished control. And so we see later on in the passage in Proverbs chapter 4, Deanna, if you could put 4:18 through 22 up there. I want to show a contrast. I want to show a distinction between the results of ignorance and the results of renewal. Renewal, of course, comes from that yada, that intimate knowledge, that relational knowledge, of God, of listening, you know, undivided attention, actually listening with the intention of applying. So when this is my heart, when I'm like Daniel, undeterred diligence in developing relationship, you know. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. That's awesome. Think about that picture right there. You know, maybe there was heaviness, there was darkness, there was oppression, but then boop, the light starts coming up, and there's something about light. It just starts giving you hope. You can start to see again. You know, maybe you couldn't see before, but now you can see. But the path of the righteous, listening to, receiving from the one who designed us, the one who hardwired us, the one that has planned our destiny for us. It's like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So I'm living this life of ongoing repentance and readjustment and sincerely seeking. And then that sincerely seeking unveiling happens. Unveiling happens. That's what's awesome. You know, I'm just seeking God because I want to have a connection with God. I'm not reading this so that I can adjust your life or, you know, or somehow try to convince the mechanic to, you know, not charge me so much for my car or whatever it might be. There's no secondary agenda. I'm approaching this to have relational knowledge of God, to allow this to be a mirror for my soul that gives me the opportunity to make adjustments. And so when I'm there, when you're there, when we're there, shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's cool, isn't it? That's awesome. Got a lot more confidence when you can see. You know, it's out and it's real dark and you're real timid, you know, and your steps got to be small. There might be a pothole here. There might be some rocks over there. I can see where I'm going, right? Here's the contrast. But the way of the wicked is like what? You know, and when it says wicked, that doesn't mean somebody who doesn't belong to God. We can be in Christ and be walking in wickedness. And what does that stem from? It stems from fear. It stems from not trusting. And then becoming our own source. Again, taking God off the throne of our hearts and putting ourselves on the throne. I want to be mastery over my circumstance. I want to try to maneuver this, massage it, make it better somehow. It's like, That's not the way I designed it. But the wicked, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You ever been there before? Ever had a season like that? Even as a Christian, will you admit it? Ever had? You know, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on here. Maybe you're just trying to save yourself. And maybe I'm just trying to save myself. Maybe I just need to, I can't save myself. I need to return, you know? So here again, you got the writer of Proverbs. In this case, it was Solomon when he was in a good place. He wasn't always in a good place. Sometimes he was, verse 19, just want you guys to know. Sometimes Solomon was verse 19. My son or daughter, give attention to my words. What kind of attention? Undivided attention, yeah. Incline your ear to my sayings. There's a picture, right? We want our kids to understand that verse, right? We do. We're guilty of it too. I'm too busy. I got too many things going on. I can't, you know, Pastor, I would have come to church, but, you know, I got this and this and that. That's okay. It's up to you what kind of patterns you want to establish. I'm not going to be mad at you and take your gold star off of your chart, you know. It's between you and the Lord, but it's about priorities and patterns. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. What does that mean? Yeah. We'll get into it later, but there's a scripture that says God keeps covenant. It actually has the one of the definitions is the idea of hoarding. You know? And this gives me kind of a weird picture. When I was a kid, my older brother, I, like many of you, I had an older brother that was a treacherous terror in my life. But when it came to eating, I was a hoarder. I was like this. It was like, get away, get away. But I kind of look at it as positive hoarding with God, and that he's keeping it, he's holding on to it. You know, and the enemy tries to come and do something, he's like, he's the one that's keeping covenant for us. And he's got so much power that we do not have to question. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Heart in Scripture takes on the idea where your mind, will, and emotions meet. Your thoughts, your feelings, your decisions. Where all of those meet. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all of their body. Let's read that last verse together. And think about the reality and the opportunity that we possess in prayer. Not to inform God, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. So let's go ahead and read it together. For they are life to those who find them and health to their body. That's a byproduct of seeking God. It's not the reason for seeking God, but that is a byproduct of seeking God. Does anybody in here want to experience life? Does anybody here want to experience health? You want to experience energy and vigor and passion and all those types of things? Or is it better to experience being weighed down and oppressed and tired and desperate? Well, Lord, help us to be like Daniel. Help us to be undeterred in our diligence in developing relationship. Thank you that we get to have relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you need prayer, pray with somebody.